The title of today's sermon is RSVP. This is number 6 in a series of a blending of the gospel accounts, and it's all about the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's very important that we look at and know the Word of God, know the Scriptures, and understand them. And as we study, as in a Bible study format, the Scriptures, we come to a better understanding about the people, the men and the women, the holy brethren of the Bible and what they went through. And it gives us a deeper and better understanding of the meaning of the words. And these words are inspired by God, but they've gone through a number of translations. And sometimes the language is difficult, especially if we don't know the culture of the times, if we don't know the history that was ensuing at that time. And so today, brethren, let's begin again in John chapter 1. We're in John chapter 1. And the title of today's sermon again is RSVP. And I'd like to ask, are you familiar with the term RSVP? It's an invitation that asks for a response. I don't know when it got started and how it caught on, but it's French in its roots. And you see that every now and then. It's taken for granted. If you get an invitation to a party, a wedding, a dinner or something, they'll say RSVP. That means they need to know whether you're coming or not. And it's French for respondez, si vous plaît. That's French for please answer. And it's saying, will you come? And so the title of today's sermon is RSVP. When people send an invitation, they'll say, we need your RSVP so we'll know whether or not to set a place for you. For example, a wedding rehearsal or something like that. John chapter 1 in verse 36, we'll pick up where we left off last time. We had covered this verse. In looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, that's John the Baptist, said, behold, the Lamb of God, verse 37. And the two disciples, and these are disciples of John the Baptist, and I put little marks in my Bible so that if I come along and look at a verse like this just out of context, I don't assume that it's the disciples of Jesus Christ. Usually when we say the disciples, we're talking about, the ones that Jesus Christ called, some of which became apostles later. But these are disciples of John the Baptist. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Can I help you? That sort of thing. And they said to him, a rabbi, which is being interpreted, master, so they showed some deference to Jesus Christ, where dwellest thou? Or in today's vernacular would be, where are you staying? Where do you live? Verse 39, and he said unto them, come and see. We'll see that phrase a couple of times today, and there's some depth to that. It's not just come and see where I'm going to spend the night. He says, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. In other words, it was getting late in the evening, and wherever they went, it was not in Galilee. It was somewhere out of Galilee. It must have been a good little walk. Wherever Jesus was staying at that particular time, they went, and because it was late, they spent the night with him. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, now this is speaking of John the Baptist, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now here we're given a hint that some of the disciples that were disciples of Jesus Christ were, prior to that time, disciples of John the Baptist. They followed John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. So they left John the Baptist and rightly went to Jesus Christ. It's not that they were abandoning any kind of fellowship or turning their back on John. It's exactly what was intended. It says, one of them was Andrew, but it doesn't tell us who the other one was. Okay, and I can tell you, brethren, and you'll see in a little bit, the other one was this John the beloved, John the evangelist, John the gospel writer, who never mentions his own name. You don't find John referring to himself by name in his gospel. In fact, John leaves out his own calling by Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see that in a few minutes when we come to Matthew. John doesn't bring those kind of details out. Verse 41. He first finds his own brother Simon. So Andrew, the first thing Andrew does is he goes, finds Simon, and he says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And brethren, you should be able to use those terms interchangeably. Christ, which has to do with anointing, which has to do with oil, is the same Hebrew, is the same word in Greek that Messiah is in the Hebrew. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Now, we'll see more about that much later, this reason that Jesus Christ called Peter a stone and so forth. But I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 4. Always keep your finger here in John chapter 1. That's our text, but we're going to be flipping back and forth. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. John, we're leaving him for a moment. He doesn't mention the "follow me" invitation that Jesus Christ issued to a number of the men, because it's so well covered in the synoptic gospels. John picks up the loose ends. John puts the emphasis on the things that need to be said. So we'll go over to Matthew 4 and see some of these parts that are going to be interspersed in our blending of the gospel accounts as we go. Matthew 4 and verse 18. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. So we see here, this is a different time setting than Andrew going and getting Simon and saying, you know, come meet the Messiah, come and see him. So we can pick up from these verses that there was interaction more than once between Jesus Christ and the disciples that he chose. Because here Jesus is walking along and he sees them actually fishing, throwing their net, I assume from the boat into the water, because there's a number of examples where they're doing it that way. And he says unto them, "Follow me." Now there's the invitation, brethren, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now, what we're going to be looking at quite a bit in today's sermon is the response that Jesus Christ receives. The RSVP that he gets when he says to men, not only the disciples, the apostles, but to us, what response does Jesus Christ get to the invitation, "Follow me"? Verse 20. And they straightway, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, here in verse 21, here's where we see John, the beloved, the evangelist, the writer of the gospel. Here's where we see John being called by Jesus Christ. Therefore, John did not need to mention it in his gospel account. Verse 21, and going on from there, where he had called Simon and Andrew, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So these are the sons of Zebedee. We'll see later that they have a nickname, Boanerges, you know, sons of thunder and so forth. That tells us a little bit about what kind of guys he's got. These were pretty rough and tumble guys. They weren't wimpy guys that, you know, didn't have any opinion and never spoke their mind. In fact, we'll see some self-deprecation of these men as they print in the inspired Word of God some of their own shortcomings. And they were in a ship or a boat with Zebedee, their father. So he's still young enough. He's out there fishing with them. In this particular case, they're mending their nets. And he called them. Jesus Christ called both James and John. It's interesting that in one boat they're fishing, in the other boat they're mending their nets. We'll find out later that these people are partnered together, and I don't know if they double team or when one finds where the schools of fish are, then the others join them, but they're all working together. Verse 22. And they, that's James and John, immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. Pick up on that context of they followed Jesus Christ. While we're here in Matthew, brethren, just for efficiency, let's go over to Matthew chapter 9, because I would like to pick up where Jesus Christ called others. Matthew 9 and verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew. We'll find out later that Matthew's other name is also Levi. And I'm going to pass those out to you as we come to them today, brethren, from time to time. Because in the gospel accounts, we will find men called by different names. We just saw Peter, called Cephas, called a stone, called Simon, called, you know, son of Jonah. They're called different names. Part of that arises, I guess it's kind of a nickname thing. Some of it's a surname thing. Some of it occurs because they spoke Aramaic, and the Gospels are written in Greek, and so there's this name difficulty that we need to overcome. So here in verse 9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. There's that invitation again. And he arose, and he followed him. So Matthew followed Jesus Christ. We must assume that Matthew had some idea of who Jesus Christ was, that he knew him at least by reputation, and possibly they had met before. Matthew was a man of some means and some reputation. We'll see that as we go on today, because Matthew was not a loner, even though the tax collectors were despised. Matthew 16, drop down a little bit further while we're here in Matthew. I want to pick this one up in Matthew 16, brethren, because I don't want what we're looking at today to seem remote. It has to do with us. You and I are being called. You and I have received the invitation from Jesus Christ. Follow me. And we see that the invitation is to us as well as we come to Matthew 16, and let's pick it up in verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me. See, that's extended. That's extended well beyond the disciples and the apostles. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The same invitation that we see. You just put in your notes Luke 9:23. That's a rendition, a very similar account. But we see a number of things that we have to do. Let him deny himself. Okay, that's putting the self secondly. Take up your cross. We have a burden. We have things to overcome. We have jobs to do. We have to lay down our lives. Follow Jesus Christ. Become like Jesus Christ is what this means. Let's go back to the book of John. I'd like to go to John chapter 10. And let's look at how John put the same story. Very similar context, and it's in John 10 and verse 27. And again, brethren, these are verses in scriptures that you're very familiar with, trying to arrange them in a context so that they'll speak to us and show us the importance of our response to God, our RSVP. Is it a positive response? Is it a negative response? Is it negative to begin with and becomes positive later, or is it vice versa? John 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's this concept of following Jesus Christ. We spoke on this before. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 8, there's the same example in the book of Mark. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, so we have a mixed group here, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. You see this broader context of the calling. As we go through this sermon today, we are going to see multiple times that many who received the calling did not follow Jesus Christ. They did not RSVP in the positive. Some said, yes, we will. Then they didn't. And some just chose not to follow at all. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And here's the context that even today people do not want to get past. This context of you know, trying to save your skin, trying to get to the place of safety, trying to be number one, trying to be with the biggest, the best, the most important, or whatever. Jesus says that is a wrong motivation. Whoever's trying to save his life is going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, when he said, you know, a new commandment I give to you. And he says, ask, and we'll see that again later, brethren. We're to do as Jesus Christ did. He gave his life. We have the opportunity to give our lives in a spiritual way, in a living way. Luke chapter 5. Now, we mentioned just a moment ago that Matthew and Levi were the same person. So this is Mark. He's writing about Matthew, and he calls him Levi. This is in Mark chapter 2. Brethren, I think you're going to Luke chapter 5. Let me just read this one for you if you're on your way to Luke chapter 5. I'm reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, Jesus did, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. That's Mark's calling of Matthew and Levi. And then I want to look at the one in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, if you've turned there. And after these things, Jesus went forth, and he saw a publican. So here he's called a publican instead of a receipt of customs. He's a tax collector. But brethren, in those days, if you would have heard a publican, you know, you would have heard boo, hiss, and his name was Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. So Jesus Christ is choosing, you know, we think, fishermen, and you'll become fishers of men, that's appropriate, but a tax collector? See, he was a wretched tax collector. He was despised by the populace for being so, because they were known to have reputations of dipping into the till, you know, cheating the people, exacting too much taxes, or sending you off to prison, and so forth. Levi wasn't one that did that, but he bore the reputation, the same reputation, as the others. So what did Levi do? How did he RSVP? It says in verse 28, he left all. He retired. He took early retirement. He quit his job. He rose up and he followed Jesus Christ. And of course, he turned in the books and he told him, I'm not going to do this job anymore. And he followed Jesus Christ. Verse 29, Luke 5 and verse 29. And notice we can see a little bit about Matthew or Levi, as he's called here. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast. Now that's not just six or eight people. It's a great feast in his own house. You know, this is not a poor man, you know, that doesn't know, where his next meal's going to come from. And not only is he well fixed, but he's able to put on a really big feast. Maybe he sent out invitations, with RSVPs in them, because it's going to be standing room only. It's a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans. I mean, we got a bunch of crooks in one room here. We have a bunch of tax thieves all together, and of others that sat down with them. So this is a really, really big meal. So I want you to, when you think of Matthew, think of him as being a person of some means, some intelligence, some accomplishment, lots of contacts, and so forth. People would have known, if they heard about Jesus Christ after a meal like this, anytime they wanted to know what was going on with Jesus Christ, they had a contact through Matthew. Let's go back to John chapter 1, where you have your marker, and we've come to verse 43. The day following, this is after the count of the men spending the night with Jesus Christ, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So we can see that Jesus, where he abode, there for a time being, was not in Galilee, but he went forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says unto him, follow me. And we haven't heard anything about Philip today. We don't know anything about Philip, but he gets the same invitation with the same RSVP. Are you going to follow Jesus Christ or not? Verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, and that's the same city of Andrew and Peter. That's, you know, fishing town up there. But, brother, I want to call your attention to something here with Philip that's a very interesting point. I want you to look at how quickly Philip begins to act on his own. He didn't perceive. Philip did not perceive some kind of rigid government structure that restricted him from doing anything without first getting some kind of approval from the top. And I know that some of you, brethren, have been in church congregations where you couldn't do anything unless the pastor put his stamp of approval on it. I've been in church congregations where people were severely reprimanded for doing what they had been told to do, and the pastor would come back and say, yeah, I told you to do it, but you should have checked with me again, you know, to see if I was ready to do it, or something like that. We don't see that kind of harsh government being exacted by Jesus Christ. Jesus called Philip, said, follow me, and look at what Philip does. He strikes out on his own, verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael, and he says unto him, and oh, by the way, Nathanael, brethren, becomes one of the apostles. Philip goes and gets him. It's not Jesus Christ. Jesus called Philip. Philip finds Nathanael, and he says unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. You know, he's a regular guy from this town right over here. You know, and so what Philip is saying, we found him. It's the one that Moses told us about so many centuries ago, the one that the prophets talked about throughout our history. He's here. He's here right now. It's Jesus. And get this. He's from that little bitty hick town just up the road there from Nazareth. Now, that would be like saying, you know, somebody real, real important lives in some place that, you know, like Podunksville that nobody's ever heard of. And the scriptures are very, very telling because it doesn't say Nathanael just, oh, bowed down and kissed his feet or anything like that. Nathanael's skeptical. You know, whoever heard of anything, you know, decent coming out of that little county. Look at verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, to Philip, he says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so, you know, Philip doesn't argue with him. He just says, come and see. There's that invitation again. Come and see. We've seen that already today. So Nathanael himself, he's from another little bitty town, Cana. We've heard about that. It's about 10 miles from Nazareth. So he would have known what goes on over in Nazareth. And he responds very skeptically. He says, you got to be kidding. From Nazareth? You know, Philip says, simply come and see for yourself. Brethren, when you receive an invitation, responding, s'il vous plaît, means will you come? Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Now, is this the first time Jesus sees Nathanael? Has he ever heard of Nathanael before? Remember Philip's the one that went and talked to Nathanael. Here comes Nathanael. And Jesus said of him, behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile. Now, Jesus Christ said that. He said it in a way that Nathanael absolutely, unequivocally realized that Jesus Christ knew Nathanael somehow by reputation. He'd seen him before. He knew about him. Verse 48. And Nathanael said unto him, how do you know me? Where do you know me from? And Jesus answered him and he said, before that Philip called you, you know, before Philip came to you and you know, said, come and see, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I thought about that and I thought, this is occurring kind of early in the year, around Passover time. Let's say it's still chilly. When Jesus Christ was crucified, they were still building fires, you know, to stay warm. That's not a time to be under a fig tree. Maybe Jesus Christ had seen him under the fig tree as early as, you know, some years before, or at least last summer, let's say, because when you get under a fig tree, and I've met people that didn't know what a fig tree was, but when it's 110 degrees outside, you can go under a fig tree, and it might be 75 degrees. It is nice and cool and shady under a fig tree. And it was a custom of many to do their studying and their writing under the shade of a fig tree. Fig trees can close all the way down to the ground, and those leaves are catching the sun and turning them into energy. But what was going on under the fig tree? Why would Jesus Christ say, "I saw you under the fig tree"? Now, Nathanael really connects with Jesus Christ only when he realizes that Jesus knew him personally somehow. So his question was, where did you get to know me? How do you know these things? And so he asked Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, in effect, "Nathanael, I know every hair on your head. You know, I know your every thought. I know you inside and out. I know you better than you know yourself." Now, it's interesting that it's John, the beloved apostle, the gospel writer, who points out that Jesus is the one that has the power to know men's hearts. Let me just give you a couple of these, because John mentions them as you go through John. You don't have to turn there, brethren, but one of them is in John chapter 2 and verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. That's a divine help indicated there. Jesus Christ knew all men. "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus Christ could read people in a supernatural way. And brethren, here's something for us to remember. Jesus Christ knows us too. He tells us in time of persecution that when we depend on him, when we look to him, even in the end time, even when the beast tower is running amok, he says, "There will not a hair fall from your head." Jesus Christ knows us. He's intimate. He protects us. In John 16 and verse 30, there's another indication from John here about how Jesus Christ knows these things that mere men can't know. It says, "Now we are sure that you know all things, and you need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." That's in John 16 and verse 30. But back to where we were reading about Nathanael, John chapter 1 and verse 49. "Nathanael answered, and he said unto him, Rabbi," and we already saw that means master, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So what had gone on underneath the fig tree that Jesus Christ knew about, right there was enough to convince Nathanael that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, a tremendous declaration. What a response that Jesus Christ received from Nathanael. This is a very positive answer to a RSVP. Verse 50, "Jesus answered and said unto him," that's Nathanael, "because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, is that why you believe?" Well, yes, that was why it was believed. Because when Nathanael was under the fig tree, there were some very private things going on. And Jesus says, "You shall see greater things than these." Jesus obviously knew of Nathanael's fervent devotion and intimate prayers to God. And only God could have known that. That's why he was able to say, you know, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Both of those together, those are titles of the Messiah, the King of Israel. Brethren, not only are we called and invited, but we are also known. We also receive a promise. We're going to see a little bit more of this concept about a promise a little bit better. But when Nathanael embraces Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus Christ says, in effect, to Nathanael, he says, "You haven't seen anything yet, Nathanael." I mean, that was an amazing thing that Jesus Christ, just in those few words, let Nathanael know that Jesus Christ could see into his heart and his mind, you know, to his deepest prayers. And Jesus said, "You haven't seen anything yet." He says, in effect, "Follow me and you'll see some wonders, you'll see some miracles beyond anything that you can imagine." Brethren, you and I have also been invited into that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, where Jesus Christ knows us, not just a little bit, but completely. A relationship in which we are promised, eventually, eternal life. Verse 51, John 1 and verse 51, "And he says unto him," this is Jesus speaking to Nathanael again, "he says, I say unto you, later on, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, what's that all about? Jesus uses this phrase about the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, because Nathanael was familiar with Genesis chapter 28. That was the story of Jacob. You remember how Jacob had this dream about a ladder extending up into the heavens, and the angels were going up and down, ascending and descending on it. This ladder, you know, extended up into the heavens. And we know that God promised Jacob that one day the land of Israel would be given to Jacob's descendants forever, you know, the nation of Israel. So when Jesus Christ tells Nathanael that you're going to see things like that, Nathanael knows that Jesus Christ is referring to heavenly things, promises of God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, brethren. We're going to see where all the apostles are called. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, Matthew 10 and verse 1, Jesus calling all the 12, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. But even while they're unconverted, Jesus Christ is doing some marvelous things with these men. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, I'm going to do something. I hope that it's not too confusing. I want it to be helpful. As we come to their names, I'll also tell you what their other names are, their nicknames, their surnames, what Jesus changed their names to, and so forth. The names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, brethren, you probably won't get all of these right now, but it's a good study. I've marked mine in Acts. You can go to Acts sometimes so that you can tell who these people are. But we end up with a great deal of names. I never counted them, but it must be 20 or more for these 12 men. The first, we're in verse 2, Matthew 10 and verse 2. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Well, he's also called, as we saw a moment ago, Cephas, stone, that means rock. He's the son of Jonah. He's also called Bar-Jonah, Bar-Jonah. Okay, continuing in verse 2, and Andrew, his brother. Andrew apparently doesn't have a nickname. James, the son of Zebedee. Now, these are the brothers Boanerges, the sons of Thunder, and John, his brother. Now, that's the gospel writer John again. We come to him there. Matthew 10 and verse 3, continuing with these names, of Philip, who doesn't seem to have another name, and Bartholomew. Bartholomew is Nathanael that we've just been reading about. Elsewhere, he's called Bartholomew. Thomas. Thomas is called Didymus in other places. And Matthew, the publican. And as we saw, he was also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And then we come to James, the son of Alphaeus. He's also called James the Less, and Labius. And now Labius is sometimes called Judas, not Iscariot. So you can see it gets very confusing. Judas was a very, very common name because these were the people of Judah, the Jews as they were referred to, whose surname, now Judas, not Iscariot, his surname was Thaddeus. So when you're reading Thaddeus, he's also Judas. He's also Labius. Verse 4. And Simon, another Simon, the Canaanite. Now, I'm sure when these men were traveling with Jesus Christ, they kind of settled down into, you know, their names, their nicknames, or whatever, so that they weren't confused. This Simon, the Canaanite, is also called Zelotes. Z-E-L-O-T-E-S. And sometimes it's just a simple a matter of what their name is in one language, or Aramaic, or in Greek. It's the same name. Just like George, if he goes to Mexico City, he becomes Jorge. Same name, just different language. That's the way Simon the Canaanite and Zelotes is. And then finally, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, I'd like you to compare the list at Pentecost, Acts chapter 1. If you can turn over there, brethren, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. This is where I've chosen to mark these in my Bible. You could mark them back at Matthew 10. Might even be a better place if you have room in your margin to do it so that you can keep track of it. Because sometimes you want to figure out. I mean, we have so many Jameses in the Bible, for example. If you're trying to figure out which James they're talking about, sometimes these clues will help you come to a conclusion. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And when they were come in, this is just before Pentecost, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Jesus Christ has died, and that's they're very fervent at this time, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother, the brothers of Jesus Christ is who they're talking about here. Okay, brother, you remember what happened to Judas Iscariot. He needs to be replaced. Let me get you to drop down here to verse 24, Acts 1 and verse 24. Somebody's going to have to take the place of Judas Iscariot. These men, these apostles, these 12 are going to be over a tribe of Israel in the millennium. And so somebody had to take his office. Verse 24. And they prayed and they said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two you have chosen. So it came down to two men. And verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. This is an amazing thing, but it comes down to a casting of the lots so that God could give his will, show his mind and heart in this matter, his decision, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now we have another name of apostles, Matthias, to add to the list to come up to 12. Brethren, Jesus has said to us, follow me. What do our lives show our answer to be? You know, words are cheap. We can say, oh Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. But what do our lives, the way we live, show our answer to be to his invitation? You know, when I was a kid, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. And that meant, you know, follow them up the tree or follow them over the fence or follow them across the pasture. You know, we followed to a place. It was a where are we going? We understand that when Jesus Christ says, follow me, it's not to a place. You know, we're not going off to Jerusalem or something like that. The answer to the question is not, where are we going, like we're going to some other town. The disciples, when they were called by Jesus Christ, they were under somewhat of a misunderstanding. When Jesus Christ said, follow me, they believed that the Messiah, now they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they believed that the Messiah was going to do something different from what Jesus Christ ended up doing at his first coming. They expected the Messiah to begin a nationalistic campaign towards a great nationalistic movement to overthrow the Romans and establish Israel eventually as a world-ruling empire. That's the way they thought that the Messiah would come in and vanquish the enemies, and Jesus Christ would be over all of this. It would be a long time before they understood that Jesus Christ was, at his first coming, introducing a way of living, a way to be, led by God's Holy Spirit, Christianity. But brethren, here's part of the problem. Too many people today still believe that Christianity is some kind of a movement with its privileges rather than a way of living a life of service to our brethren and to our fellow man. Mark chapter 10. Now, we're studying John after 70 years, approximately. 70 years of a conversion process. The gospel writer John is a different man than the John who heard the words from Jesus Christ, "Follow me." His expectations had changed. His life had changed. His years of serving the brethren had changed him. Look at what John did when he was younger. This is an account. John doesn't write it. It's Mark who writes it. But, you know, these sons of thunder, their daddy was Zebedee. They left them in the boat fishing. But their mother, she was a pretty forceful character in her own right. She was pretty much an instigator, we might say. In Matthew 20:20, don't turn there, brethren. We read that then came to Jesus the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. That's the mother of John and James. But we pick it up here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, brethren. That's where you turn, Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus saying, "Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we desire." In other words, they came to Jesus Christ and they had this request, this desire. "I just want to ask you this one little thing." Okay, now we understand from Matthew that their mother was very much a part of this. Verse 36, and Jesus said unto James and John, he says unto them, "What would you that I should do for you?" You know, what's your request? And they said in verse 37, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." That's a pretty big request. You know, let us be number two and number three, you know, in the kingdom of God, or in the, you know, newly established imperialistic Israelitish empire over the whole world. Let us be, you know, number two and number three. Now that's John the Apostle. When he's younger, you know, he's making that request of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't yet know that he's going to be plunged into the baptism of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes ahead and talks to him about what they're going to go through. But you see, when these men were younger, they didn't know how to respond RSVP in the exact right way. They didn't know what Jesus was requiring of them. They didn't know what he's asking of them. There's an example over in Matthew 19 and verse 27. Excuse me. That's where Peter asked the same question. "What's in it for me? You know, we're following you. What are we going to get out of it?" Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all." They did. They left the fishing business and everything, and they followed Jesus Christ. "We've forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have, therefore?" What's in it for us? Brethren, their attitudes weren't exactly what their attitudes would be later after they were converted. We see a couple of beautiful pictures. One of them's in Joshua chapter 24. A beautiful picture of looking to God, of following God, not to a place, but following with the heart, following with the will, following with the desire to be like God, to serve God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," that's back in Egypt, "or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell." But, brethren, you've seen these beautiful words before. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Brethren, I have that plaque. I like that plaque. You know, that's the rule of my home. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a very beautiful sentiment. There's something very, very similar over in Ruth. Now, I want to give these to you, brethren, to show you that the Old Testament is not missing these affections that we're looking for. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said to her, this is to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you Don't make me go away. Don't make me return from following after you. Now, Ruth, a little bit like Nathaniel following Philip before he knew Jesus Christ, it's once removed. Nathaniel received his calling once removed, not directly from Jesus Christ. It's just as good. Ruth looked to Naomi because of Naomi's disposition and Naomi's faithfulness in serving God, and Ruth is convicted. She says, don't entreat me to return or to leave from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. I thought that was a beautiful sentiment. I wanted to put it in here amongst the apostles saying, what's in it for us? Give us the best position. So, brethren, it's not so much where are we going when Jesus Christ says following us. The right answer for us is to say to Jesus Christ, I will follow in your footsteps. Where you lead, I will go. Just as Ruth did. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. So, brethren, we should say to Jesus Christ in response to the RSVP, yes, I will follow you. I want to be like you. Help me to be that way, because we understand that we can't be that way on our own. Jesus Christ wants us to follow him in his way of life, not to Jerusalem, not to the temple, and so forth. Not to an organization. He wants a total change from our carnal selves to become like Jesus Christ. That's where we follow him. We follow him to become as he is. So, brethren, let me ask you this question. How did you respond when you were called into the church of God and Jesus Christ asked you to follow him? In effect, saying, responde, you play. What is the answer? Just how deep was our commitment to follow Christ? When Jesus Christ said to his disciples, follow me, little did they realize the tremendous calling that had been initiated. They didn't know what was going to come of it. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. Brother, I want to make sure, because I'm not sure that everyone is aware that everyone who receives the invitation to respond to Jesus Christ responds in the positive. We are aware that not everyone who receives the invitation responds in the positive. Jesus invited a certain ruler to follow him who did not accept the invitation. We've been looking at the disciples who became the apostles and so forth. They did, but there were many who did not. And there's one of the points of today's sermon, brethren. There are many people who receive the invitation who do not respond to the RSVP in the positive. Oh, they might say yes, and then they don't, or they might just simply say no. We'll look at a few examples, because the scriptures have examples of people who didn't respond properly. Luke 18 and verse 18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good except one, that's God. Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And this certain ruler said, I've kept these all of my life, from my youth up. Verse 22. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. There's just one thing missing. Sell all that you have, distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. There's the invitation. What's the RSVP going to be? Come and follow me, says it to this young man, verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. See, a young lady invited to the prom, or to the you know, to be one of the bridesmaids of one of her best friends, they wouldn't be sorrowful if they received an invitation, come to the wedding. You know, we're going to have a beautiful meal, and you're going to have the beautiful gowns to wear. But, you know, that's what Jesus Christ was offering to this man. And look at what the scripture says. He was very sorrowful. Why? For he was very rich. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly, or how difficult shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's very, very difficult to lead these lives. Brethren, we're living at a time when we are rich and increased with goods. Read about what God says to the Laodiceans. We have plenty. We have it all. We're rich. Luke 18 and verse 22 covers this. Matthew, that's the one we just covered. Matthew 19 verse 22, I'm sorry, is very similar. But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Brethren, there are things that we hold on to that are great possessions that prevent us from responding in the positive by our life's actions to the RSVP of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we want to say, oh, I'm in the Church of God. I am following Jesus Christ. But do our lives demonstrate, do our great possessions, and I'm not just talking about gold in a Swiss account. I'm talking about our relationships with our in-laws, the jobs and our drinking buddies, you know, the places that we hang out, the niche that we have in society. What is it that causes us to say no when Jesus Christ says to us, follow me? What are we still hanging on to in this world? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. These examples show how hard it is to RSVP to the invitation to follow Jesus Christ, to respond positively. Yes, I will follow you, Lord. Where you go, I will follow. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And then when he was gone forth in the way, there came one unto him running, and he kneeled to him, and he asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him the Ten Commandments. And he answered, and he said, master, I've done all of these. So now what we have here is the example in Mark chapter 10 that we just saw. Let's drop down, brethren, to verse 22. This is the one we referred to a while ago. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He turned down the invitation to be one of the disciples. You know what? He may have been one of the disciples that at the end they cast lots for. He may have been one of the apostles that replaced Judas Iscariot, the apostle that replaced Judas Iscariot. He may have ruled over the tribes of Israel all through the millennium. He turned it down. He didn't follow Jesus Christ. He didn't respond when Jesus Christ said, follow me. And Jesus, verse 23, looked around and he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Now this tells us a little bit about where the apostles were at this time. They were astonished because, you know, to them, this would have been a surefire way. Somebody with lots of money and lots of influence, boy, for sure, he would have made a great disciple. They were astonished at Jesus' words, but Jesus answered again and he said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Brethren, we have to turn loose of everything to trust God. And Jesus goes on, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Is the salvation open to anybody? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it's impossible, but with God, not with God, but with God, all things are possible. It takes God's Holy Spirit to understand these things. It takes God's Holy Spirit to turn loose of our great possessions, to turn loose of the world, to turn loose of who we are and what we are, and follow Jesus Christ. Then that's where Peter asked Jesus Christ, you know, what's in it for me? And he says, you know, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus answered verse 29 and said, truly, truly, there's no man that's left his house, or in Peter's case, you know, his fishing boat and his business and everything. There's no man that has left his house, his brothers, his sisters, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he's going to receive a hundredfold. Now, at this time, look at what it did to Peter's life. He became a great apostle. He wrote some of the books that are in the Bible. And he had many brothers and sisters in the church, mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Yeah, Peter was eventually martyred, as were so many others, prophets of old and apostles alike. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last. This is the word of God, brethren. Many people do not respond to the calling of Jesus Christ in the affirmative. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 8. Here's another example of one that was invited, and he couldn't quite get away from the world and accept the invitation that Jesus Christ had accepted to him. Matthew 8 and verse 19. A certain scribe came and he said unto him, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. He's kind of quoting Ruth. You know, he's sure that he'll follow Jesus Christ wherever he goes. Whether you go down to the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem, you know, Nazareth, I don't care where you go, I'll follow you. That's what he thought in his mind. And Jesus said unto him, he said, you know, the foxes have holes. That's, you know, fox digs a hole to sleep in. The birds have their nests. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You know, Jesus Christ says, look, there's nothing physical about what we're doing here. Verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. You might just put a cross reference. Luke 9 and verse 59 is the same story there. This disciple that was saying, let me go bury my father, he was saying, look, my dad's getting old. Let me stay with him, you know, in his last days. Let me stay with him until he dies. Then I'll accept the invitation to follow you. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Brethren, you and I are invited to life. I'll put that in all caps in my notes. We're invited to life. Don't put off a positive RSVP. Don't tell Jesus, I'll get back to you later. I'll get around to letting go of the world, letting go of the past, letting go of my weaknesses, letting go of my private sins, letting go of the hurts, the meanness, all the things that so easily cause us to fall. And then I'll get back to you later. Brethren, these examples in the scriptures are for us. Many people told Jesus Christ, I'll get back to you. Are we saying to Jesus Christ, when he says to us, follow me, do we say, oh, let me get back to you on that? Do not refuse the invitation. As so many, I'm afraid, brethren, of our brothers and sisters are doing by continuing as they were, unwilling to change. They think that the gospel is come as you are. Brethren, it's not. How many supposed brethren today RSVP to God in the negative by their actions? When God says, follow me, when God gives his calling, their actions show that they're not responding. They're staying the same. Oh, sure. They quit eating pork chops. They go to church on Saturday. But everything else remains the same. First, they say, yes, we'll follow you, Lord. But then they do not change from serving themselves first. They want to secure their status, their welfare. Make sure that they have everything they need. Gotta have money in the bank. I gotta have insurance. Gotta have my job. Gotta have my friend. Gotta have my old haunts. That's the way I do things. Before they consider laying down their lives for others. Brethren, they're being called. but their RSVP is in the negative. In effect, they're saying, I won't be there. That's what their actions are saying. Matthew chapter 22. Brennan, I want you to look at this scriptural example where those who were invited said, yes, but they didn't change their ways. We're going to look at these examples in the Bible. They didn't change their ways by putting on the wedding garments of the righteousness of Christ. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. This is speaking of God the Father, who's making the marriage for Jesus Christ. Notice, this is the invitation going out. We're going to see what the RSVPs are that he gets back. Verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call. See the invitation going out? To call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. RSVP? Nope. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. There's the invitation. What's the RSVP going to be? They made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, one to his merchandise. Brethren, this is God's church today, as much as it was then, turning up their noses to God's invitation. Verse 6. In the remnant, they took his servants, and they entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. How many of the prophets of old were killed in the same way that Jesus Christ was killed? Verse 7, Matthew 22 and verse 7. But when the king, that's God the Father, heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. We see what the result's going to be, even to those who respond, or I should say especially those who respond to the RSVP, in the negative. Verse 8. Then said he to his servants, the wedding's ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They didn't respond properly, brethren. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. Brethren, this is where we are today. You know, the calling to the truth has gone out many times, many ways, in great power. This is where we are today, going out into the hedge ways and the highways and the little lanes. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. They didn't wait for an RSVP. They just loaded up the wagon and picked up everybody and said, come on in. And so by their attendance, they are responding in the positive. Yes, oh Lord, we're coming to the wedding. But brethren, look, notice, just being there, just showing up at church on the Sabbath, just saying yes is not enough. There is a change that is required. And in this example, in this parable, it's the same as the one that we just referred to in Revelation 3, the Laodicean church. Put on white garments. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. What does that mean? That's somebody that said yes to the invitation, but they didn't change. They hadn't put on the wedding garment. They hadn't put on the righteousness of Christ. They hadn't changed. They stayed like they were. They held on to their riches. They held on to what they were. Verse 12. And he said unto them, and he said unto him, this is God the Father, in effect, speaking to the person who is not righteous. Friend, how came you in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't have an answer. You know, now this means that he responded to God's calling, the RSVP and the positive, by showing up. But he was not willing to follow through by living his Christianity. He just wouldn't change. Verse 13. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, this is a scary scripture. It's a warning to us today. Notice this verse 14. This is a very important verse in today's sermon. Many are called. Many get the invitation. It's the RSVP that's important. Many are called, but few are chosen. They do not RSVP in the positive. Or if they do, then they don't come around to changing to be like Jesus Christ. Can that be true? Many are called. Many receive an invitation to follow me from Jesus. But few are chosen. So the Bible reveals that most of those who receive an invitation to the better resurrection, they RSVP, but do not follow through by embracing the Christianity of Christ. And they do not remain faithful unto the end. Oh, we've seen some falling away, brethren, in our time. But let's not assume for a moment that that's all. We have to respond in the affirmative. We have to change our lives. We have to put on the wedding garment. Revelation 17, brethren, there's a phrase here in Revelation 17 that I particularly like. You see, our calling is only the invitation. We have to choose God's way of outgoing love and concern for others. Not just on occasion, once in a while. But we have to be faithful all the way to the end of our lives or to the return of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. We have to be called. We have to be chosen. That's responding in the positive, changing in the positive, and continuing to do that faithfully to the very end of our lives. Revelation 17 and verse 14. Look at this, is way down the line. These are the ones that are going to be with Jesus Christ at his side. You know, the scripture says they will forever be with the Lord. They will ever be with the Lord. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of hosts and King of kings. Now notice who are by the side of Jesus Christ. And they that are with him, with Jesus Christ, at the time that he's doing battle and overcoming and becoming Lord of Lords, they are called and chosen and faithful. Brethren, this is a tremendous warning to us not to play church. They did it in the day of Christ, and they're doing it today. Luke chapter 13. Brethren, these words are for us today. Luke chapter 13. In verse 18, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Now that's a good question. What's the kingdom of God like? And then Jesus has some examples here. One of them is the mustard seed and the other one's the leaven. He said, mustard seed, now, brethren, know that a mustard seed is so tiny that you can barely see it. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man took and he cast it in his garden and it grew and it became a great tree. It waxed great. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Jesus is saying in this parable that the kingdom of God starts small. It doesn't start off with 100 million people. It starts with very few. So few were following Jesus Christ at this time. Then in verse 20 he says again, whereunto shall I like the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. You know, just a little pinch of leaven. I don't know how much they used. Maybe it was like a marble size, you know, where they had their leavening. But it's just a little pinch, which a woman took, and she hid it in 3 measures of meal. I mean, here's a tub full, or 3 tubs full of meal. Till the whole was leavened. The kingdom of God's like a little leaven. It grows slowly. You know, so few were following Jesus Christ, but it's going to leaven the entire bunch. All the lumps get leavened in the end. Verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. But now I want you to notice, brethren, what did the disciples gather out of what was going on, out of the parables and everything? Notice what the disciples gathered from those parables. Because so few were responding positively to Jesus' call, follow me. They weren't RSVPing in the positive. Here's what they gathered, verse 23. Then said one unto the Lord, unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? You see, the every indication was not very many people were responding positively. And he said unto them, verse 24, Jesus doesn't answer yes or no. He says, look, here's what you do. Strive to enter in this straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Do you see how many respond negatively by not ever doing what Jesus Christ requires of us? Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer, saying, I know not whence you are. I don't know who you people are. You see, brethren, the time is going to come on us, and soon, when we will no longer be able to RSVP, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, because there's not going to be enough time left to dress properly. There won't be time to put on the righteousness of Christ. There won't be time to change and put our worldly habits and ways and sin and past behind us. We won't be able to dress properly for the invitation. How do we RSVP to our invitation? How do we treat our calling after our initial response? Yes, we've been invited. We've been called, as it says in Acts 2:39. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We've been called. And brethren, you know the scriptures. John 6:44. No man can come except the Father which has sent Jesus. Draw him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. In John 6:65, Jesus said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except that we're given unto him of my Father. Now, brethren, let's go over to 2 Peter. Brethren, let's not forget that we are being called out of this world. Not in this world. We can't bring the world's ways in among God's people. Peter is also writing to those who have received an invitation. They need to RSVP. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A beautiful, beautiful beginning. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power, that's that help that we need, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory in virtue. Has called us, has invited us to glory. That means being in that better resurrection in virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's a tremendous calling. That by these you might be the partakers of divine nature. Leave this world and become like God, as God is God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And brethren, there's the first little indication at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. See, that's responding in a negative way if we hold on to those things. Having escaped that, having left it, that's the way we RSVP positively. And so, here's what he says. Here's how we go about doing it. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. We're responding in the positive. These are the ways that we change. We add to our faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. This is a knowledge of God. And to knowledge, temperance. And we're not going to go and explain all of these, brethren. This is a whole study in itself. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Do these virtues, do these attributes describe us If so, we're responding in the positive. Brethren, there's been times when I thought, can anybody accuse us of these kind of virtues? Does anybody ever say, oh, that person has tremendous kindness and charity and brotherly love and all these things that we're reading about? Verse 8, for if these things be in you, if these things describe us, and abound, not just once in a while, oh, what, you know, year before last, I showed some brotherly kindness. No, day in and day out, laying our lives down for the brethren. They have to abound. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, if this didn't apply to me, verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, he's RSVP and in the negative. Lord, yeah, I'm going to be there. But you see, we haven't done anything to get dressed for the dinner. Wherefore, brethren, verse 10, look at this. Here's another very important verse. Verse 10. Let's make sure that we RSVP to the positive initially and that we change our lives, put on the righteousness of Christ, all these virtues that we've seen. Wherefore, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The calling and the selection, the calling and the response, the selection, sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. See, brethren, that calling and that selection, that's God's invitation and our response. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll be invited in, we'll be accepted in, and we won't be bound and thrown out like that one fellow was. Brethren, that means that not only do we RSVP in the positive to God's calling, we follow through by the way we live our lives, by the way we change our lives, by the way we put off this world. Brethren, like our brethren before us, you and I, we are called to be saints. We're called to be saints. Turn over to John 12, and while you're turning to John 12, I just want to read a couple of verses about that shows that we're called to be saints. You also, the called of Jesus Christ, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, that's in Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Another one, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Brethren, we're called to be saints. Over here in John chapter 12 and verse 26, we read, if any man serve me, let him follow me. There's that invitation that's been given to us to follow Jesus Christ. If any man serve him, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where is Jesus Christ? It's not talking about the fact that he's in heaven or he was once in Jerusalem. Where is Jesus Christ? He's in acts of love. He's in acts of kindness. He's in acts of compassion. He's in acts of mercy. He's the one that says, visit those that are in bonds. Visit the fatherless, the widows in their need. Continuing in verse 26. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. Brethren, we have heard the calling. Jesus Christ has said to you, and Jesus Christ has said to me, follow me. He said it to the disciples. Some of them responded correctly and followed Jesus Christ. Their reward is sure. Others, in the scriptures say, few responded in the right way. Many there are that did not respond in the right way. Brethren, we have these words of truth. We have these warnings. We have the invitation from Jesus Christ. Follow me, Jesus Christ says. Responde, s'il vous plaît, by making your calling and election sure.